Well, here we are again on this broadcast of Transforming Grace. My name is Roger Pascoe, and I welcome you to this broadcast and this Bible study. Thank you for taking the time to listen, and perhaps there are some listening today who do so every week. We appreciate that. We're trusting God that He will bless these messages to you, and we're trusting God that His Word will be precious to you, and that we will be an encouragement to you and a help to you in understanding the Word of God in a greater way. Perhaps some of you have been Christians for a long time, and you love the Word of God. You love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to know more about Him and about His Word and His will, His purposes and His plans. And that's what we try to do on this radio broadcast as we study God's Word. Perhaps some are listening who are not Christians. Perhaps you're listening in your car or someplace at work or wherever it might be that you can listen on a radio, and you're not a Christian. Perhaps you've never even heard the way of salvation before, and it's our desire through these messages to simply and clearly explain the plan of salvation that God has provided for men and women and boys and girls to come to repentance and to be freed from the penalty and the power of sin. That's our desire, that you would come to know Him, whom to know, the Bible says, is life eternal. So we're studying in the book of Revelation. We are looking at the letter to the church at Thyatira. We've looked at that last time and the time before. We're going to look at it again today and hopefully finish that letter up as we move our way through these letters to the seven churches, written so long ago and yet still so appropriate and relevant for us today. Well, before we continue, let's pray together. Lord, I just pray now for this half hour together. I pray for all of those who are listening, that your Holy Spirit would be pleased to work in all of our minds and hearts and turn us towards you. Give us open minds and hearts that are receptive to the truth of your word, and change our lives to correspond with your requirements of us, your standards, your own nature and character. I pray that we would be reflections in this world of who you are. I pray for those who are listening, who are not yet Christians. I pray that you would show them today the way of salvation and open up their understanding and turn them in faith toward you. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. We reached verse 23 the last time. So if you have your Bible there, you may wish to turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. And as I mentioned, we are studying these seven letters to seven different churches that existed in the first century in what is now known as Turkey, or what was then known as Asia Minor. Real churches that existed in history, and to whom the Apostle John is writing these letters on behalf of Christ. And we're learning so much for us that is still applicable to us and relevant for us today. We've noticed that in writing to this church at Thyatira, firstly, Christ commends the church for the progress that it had made, but he condemns it for its perversion, for its corruption, the moral corruption and the doctrinal corruption that had occurred there. Christ condemns that, and he now cautions the church as to whether it will respond or not. He cautions the church if it is unrepentant. If it does not repent, he says, I gave her time to repent, in verse 21, and she did not repent. And the consequences of not repenting are that those people suffer condemnation of God. And not only the people directly involved, but subsequent generations who continue on in that way of things. Subsequent generations who continue in that immorality and that false doctrine will also reap the consequences under the judgment of God. He says, I will give to each one of you according to your works. It says there in verse 23, I am he who searches the minds and hearts. Now that is solemn, isn't it? That's serious to think that God is the one who can see right into our minds and into our hearts. Such will be the power and the openness of the judgment of God, that all the churches will know that God searches the minds and the hearts. And we need to be aware of that today, that in our churches and in our personal private lives, God is omniscient. That is to say, he knows all things, and he is omnipresent. That is to say, he is present in all places at all times. So there is no escape from God. The Bible tells us that nothing is hid from the eyes of God. Everything is open and naked before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account, and we must and will give an account to God for how we have lived our lives. God is the one who searches the minds and the hearts. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, to reward a person according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. That's what God says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10. And so it was in the church at Corinth. We're reading about the church at Thyatira, but if you turn to the epistle written by Paul to the Corinthians, it was the same there. For they were eating and drinking unworthily at the Lord's table, and judgment fell. It says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30, for this cause, that is because of the way they were carrying on in their practices and in their teachings, and particularly their unholy, unworthy behavior at the Lord's table, it says, for this cause, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. You see, in other words, Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, if we judge ourselves, then we will not be judged by God. If we change, then we will not come under God's chastening hand. If we repent, we will not come under the discipline of God. But when we are judged, that is, judged by God, we are chastened by the Lord. And in the church at Corinth, they experienced weakness and sickness. And when they still didn't repent, they died under God's judgment. So don't write off such deaths to merely natural causes, because they may not be. Be ready to examine these things to find out if, in fact, the hand of God is acting in judgment. For the one who walks among the lampstands, as we read earlier in chapter 2, is the God who observes and knows everything. The lampstands, you see, are the churches, those testimonies on earth for God. He walks among us, looking at us, observing us, and he knows everything that goes on inside your personal and church life where no one else can see. And he's judging us. He's judging us for those things that may be immoral or may be false. And he's giving us time to repent in his grace and mercy. So perhaps we need to do that today. Well, in the final analysis, your works determine your destiny. Your deeds determine your destiny. Verse 23 says, I will give to each one of you according to your works. Your works cannot save you, and they will not save you, but they will expose you, they will condemn you. Your works will be the basis of God's fair and just judgment, for they manifest who you really are, whether you are a follower of this false prophet or false prophetess Jezebel, who was here in this church in Thyatira, or whether you are a follower of Jesus. Are you a follower of Jezebel or of Jesus? That's the issue. Are you living in accordance with the immorality and false teachings of a Jezebel, or are you living in accordance with the morality and the teachings of Jesus? That's how God will judge those who stand before Him on the last day. Listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 20. You can turn there if you wish in your Bible to Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. It says this, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." This is a vision that John the Apostle saw and is writing in this book in Revelation 20. "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened." These are the books that God keeps that records all of our deeds, you see. "And another book was opened, which is the book of life." So God has these two books. A set of books that records all the deeds of those who are unbelievers, and a book which records the names of those who are believers. They're in the book of life. "And the dead were judged according to their works," you see, "by the things which were written in the books." So you're recorded either in the books or in the book. There are the books of those who are not Christians, or those who are not believers, and their names are recorded there, and all of their deeds are recorded there. And then there is the book. It's the book of life. It records the names of those who have new life in Christ. It records all the names of those who have been redeemed by Christ. And you see, the dead, that is, the unsaved dead, were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged." So in other words, every person who has died throughout the history of the world, who died without Christ, who died in their sins, will be raised up. Doesn't matter whether they died and their bodies were cast in the ocean, or whether they died and their bodies were buried in a grave. They were delivered up, and the dead are raised up and judged according to their works. So don't think that you can live any way you want and get away with it. Jesus knows what is in man and needs no one to tell him, it says in John 2 and verse 25. As Peter testified, he said of Jesus, "You know all things. He searches our minds and hearts. His eyes rove to and fro throughout the whole earth. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we will have to do." That is God Himself. And if you tolerate moral and spiritual corruption in the church or your personal life, be sure of this, He knows about it. In His grace, God gives you time to repent. And if you don't repent, you can count on His judgment, because He loves His church and gave Himself for it. This is a powerful motivation for holy living. This isn't just a warning that you're going to come under judgment. This is intended to be also a motivation that you change and live for God. It's a powerful motivation for holy living. And this should strike fear into your heart if you're hiding unconfessed and unjudged sins. How about in the life of the church? Are there issues that need to be confessed and repented of? Well, finally then, after commending, condemning, and cautioning the church, Christ confirms to the faithful His blessings. He confirms to the faithful His blessings. Isn't it wonderful that even in a letter that is so serious to a church that is so depraved, that there is a glimmer of hope? There's hope because there are still those who have not succumbed to the seductive influence of Jezebel. There are still those who have not given in to false teachings and false practices. There are still those who have overcome and remain faithful to Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And to those who are faithful to Christ, He confirms the blessing of His special encouragement. Verses 24 and 25. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira. Now He's speaking to those who have not succumbed to Jezebel, who have not gone along with these false teachings and practices. To you I say, and to the rest, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. On those who do not adopt Jezebel's teachings and practices, that is, those who have not indulged in Jezebel's depths of Satan, if you will, on them Christ places no other responsibility but to go on holding fast what they have until he comes. That's our responsibility as Christians, to hold fast until he comes, to continue to keep separate from those evil teachings and ways, and to oppose those evil teachings and ways, to remain faithful to what we know and have by clinging to the truth and staying clear of wicked doctrines and practices. Those who remain faithful to the truth will not be subject to the judgment of God, but look forward to the return of Christ. God's demands, you see, are not hard. All he asks is that we remain separate from evil, faithful to him and his word. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." When sin becomes evident in the church, God isn't calling for a new and harsher standard to be set. He just wants to hold us to hold fast to what we have, to the truth that he has already revealed, to be faithful, to stand firm for him. It's not as though God is raising the standards all the time and making it more and more difficult for us to achieve, but he has set the standard in his word. That's what he wants us to hold on to. We cannot be saved by our works, but the genuineness of our faith will be evidenced by our works. Those who are truly regenerate, those who have been born again, will persevere in the works of Christ until the end. And in addition to confirming to the faithful the blessing of his special encouragement, he confirms the blessing of a special authority. Verses 26 and 27, "He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father." Those who remain faithful in serving Christ to the end, he will give power over the nations. That is authority. Just as Christ has been given authority by his Father to rule over the nations in his kingdom, so will they be given authority by Christ to share that rule with him. Christ will share his inheritance and his power with them in that day. For he has said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 29, "I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me." In that day, Christ will exercise both the grace and care of the shepherd and the severity and discipline of a sovereign. Here in our verse, the Apostle John quotes from the book of Psalms, and it says, "He shall rule them with a rod of iron." The shepherd will not tend them in that day in love, but rule with severity, you see, because it's speaking about a future day of judgment. He will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The potter, Christ himself, will not mold them in that day on a potter's wheel, but smash them with a rod of iron so that there is nothing left of self, and they will submit to his sovereignty. And in that day, those who have been faithful to Christ now, they will participate with him in the exercise of his judgment. That's what our verse says, "I will give him power over the nations." So Christ here confirms the blessing of a special authority. And then finally he confirms the blessing of his special presence. This is in verse 28. Look what it says, "And I will give him the morning star." This is the overcomer. This is the one who has been faithful to Christ here and now, who has not followed Jezebel and her wicked ways. "I will give him the morning star." Verse 29, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Those who remain separate from moral and doctrinal evil and faithful to Christ will receive Christ himself as their portion. The angels of the churches may be referred to as stars, and the churches may be lampstands, but Christ is the bright and morning star. from whom the true light shines. Those who overcome the temptation of Jezebel and her wicked ways and doctrines, those who remain faithful to Christ, they will not only share his reign of power and authority, but also share in his glory. What a reward for those who simply are called to shun sin and love the Savior. What a reward for those who are simply called to hold fast to the truth that we have. Whatever temporal and fleshly pleasures you refuse now will be more than compensated for in that day. Isn't it amazing that a church can externally be active for God, but internally be tolerating corruption? Isn't it amazing that a church can be progressing in their religious works, but inwardly be turning a blind eye to moral depravity? Well, maybe it's not so amazing, for that's what we see all around us today. And it's all in the name of love and tolerance and compromise. But there is no love in tolerating compromise. That is just irresponsible, and it's evil. A church may be the most accepting, welcoming church in town, but if it tolerates moral or doctrinal corruption, it will face Christ's fiery eyes of examination, and if it does nothing about it, it will be ultimately crushed under his feet of brass, which will allow for no compromise with evil. Well, let's be sure that in our churches, such conflicting practices do not coexist. Let us be among those who are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be diligent about protecting the holiness of God, and no more so than when we come to the Lord's table, which I'm sure that you practice in your church from time to time. A communion service is, on the one hand, a joyful reminder and celebration of what Christ has done for us, while on the other hand, it is always a stark reminder that in our midst walks one whose eyes are like a flame of fire and whose feet are like fine brass. Well, that brings us to the end of the letter to the church at Thyatira. I hope that's been a help to you and a blessing to you. And we're going to continue on and try to finish up these letters. I think there's much for us to learn here, and certainly great warnings for us to respond to. Well, this has been a good time together, even though our time seems to pass so quickly. Studying and understanding and obeying the Bible is so important. I hope that you'll apply the principles we've learned today to your own life. And please encourage others that you know to listen to this program so that they can benefit from the life-changing message of God's Word. The world is full of bad news and despair, but God's Word is full of good news and hope. If you don't know where to turn, read the Word of God and find comfort and answers for life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So please join us again on this station at the same time next week. I look forward to being with you then. In the meantime, may God bless you until we're together again. And let me leave you with this verse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, God says to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness."